Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time to be together tonight. We thank
Amen.
You for your goodness and faithfulness to us and the enjoyment of you this morning. And just all the details of how you continually show us that how you work and what you're doing. We praise you for that. Lord, we just ask that you be with Jeet and Jazz in India. We thank you for taking them there safely. We thank you for the ministry that you do through them. And Lord, we ask that you just be with them and provide those things they've asked for wisdom and strength and whatever situation they're in and whatever the need is. Would you meet that need?
Amen.
In a great way, so that they and everyone there will see that it's you. And we ask that you speak in a great way through them and save souls, save their family, save the families of those kids that they witness to every day, and save those kids and their families. And just do a great work and refresh them in you in their trip. Bring them home.
Amen.
Comforted and just energized in you. We thank you. We ask that you be with Barb and her brother Ron, Lord. Put your hand upon him at this moment and help him through whatever he's going through. You know the truth of it. And while whatever dementia does to the mind, you know the truth of what he's actually thinking and what he's actually you know the truth. And Lord, just put your hand upon him and comfort him. And encourage him in you and restore him to whatever way you can, and comfort Barb, Lord. Just give her real comfort in this situation, and encourage her in you and draw her closer to you in this time. We leave that in your hands because you are the one, the only one who can. And we praise you and look to you to see what you will do in it. And we ask that you be with Michael. And we ask that you comfort him with the loss of his mother. And just be with him wherever he is, whether he's traveling or traveling for work or what. Whether he can go home or not, just be with him and comfort him and his family. Find a way to use that this situation to your glory, to the furtherance of your gospel, and to the salvation of his family who needs salvation. Just be with him and be with Jill, Lord, and comfort her. Thank you that she's closer to us, but she wants to come. So just help her and work that out for her and encourage her in you. And Lord, I just praise you for your answered prayer. How many times we asked you for help.
Amen.
With Amir and hearing from his family, and you're so gracious to allow that. And we just ask your continued hand upon Amir and his wife and his family and the situation in Iran. And we ask that you protect his family through it all. We ask that they may be able to see you. They may be able to see that it is you who have protected them, and that they may come to know you through it and through the witness of Amir. And we just pray that you be with that country and that situation with the new leader and all of it. The situation is too great for even us to describe and bring to you. So you are the only hope in it. And so we leave it with you and praise you that we have you to come to. And Lord, I'm forgetting the rest, but you know it all. That's the encouraging thing, is you know every bit of the truth of every situation. And you know even the situations that we don't bring up. So just be with us. I ask that you be with the assembly, Lord. And the couple weeks ago, the request for unity, Lord, just be with us. Work unity in here at 16th, and you work out all the details.
Amen.
You work out where there's need for forgiveness, and bring forgiveness on all sides.
Yeah.
And you work out where there's need for understanding and all of it. Just bring unity and bring comfort. Protect your work. Protect each one of us. And continue your work through all of the ministries. We just praise you for how we've been able to watch you work for so many years in all of these ministries, the ESL, the youth group, the Friday and Saturday into China, and the Q&A, and Tuesday night, all of it. Lord, we just praise you for all of it, and how we've been able to see you and what you do. We ask that you protect it. We ask that you grow each one of those works.
Amen.
And we ask that you just continue to do a great work. Protect each one of our youth, Lord, through the week, in all that's thrown at them, and all of that tries to consume them. Lord, just be with them. Remind them of you and your word, and bring them to you. Save the ones who are not saved, and just strengthen the ones who are. And we ask that you just be with us tonight as we open your word. We praise you for the time that we've gone through these books and all that you've shown us in it. And we just ask for the same thing tonight. Just continue to bring us to you tonight. Speak in a great way through Harold and Eric, and just you be glorified, and you bring us
Amen.
To you. We praise you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Well, very good. Well, last week, as you know, Eric was unable to be with us. He noted that we made a little more progress than if he'd been here. And so we thought we would let him start tonight with some comments that he might have on the passages of Hezekiah's life that precede the prayer that we're going to study this evening. We're really at the point this evening where the next day Sennacherib is going to be gone. It's right at the end of that time of prayer. So, Eric, you go ahead, please.
I'll just make some general comments concerning this man, Hezekiah, a great man of God. He was 25 years old when he began to reign. So he would have been an adult for a number of years at the end of his father Ahaz's reign. He must have had a very good mother. Her name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And it's mentioned there, I think, for her approbation, for her blessing, because she probably had a great deal to do with this young man growing up. Now, so we have a mature king. Many of the kings were some of them were quite young when they came to the throne. So they would have been taken care of by either good men or bad men. And that seems to be the case a couple of times. But Hezekiah, 25 years of age, and it seems like he already had a plan in mind when he would take over the kingdom. Because in the very first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And then he continues through the cleansing of the priests. He calls them to account and makes a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, because he had seen what the result was of Ahaz's departure from the Lord. They were oppressed from every side. Hezekiah knew there was only one way out, and that was to fall back upon the law of Moses. That was his guidance. And the temple itself was the very heart of the nation. There, God said, in the holy place, above the ark, between the cherubim, he said, "There I will meet with you. There I will commune with you." And so Hezekiah knew that there was no way back for the nation except that they go right into the very presence of the Lord. Any revival, any renewal, any restoration begins with us going right back to our center. Our center, of course, is Christ himself. It was there that our Lord was crucified on the cross, and it's there where the enemy was defeated. And so I think that Hezekiah recognizes that. The very first thing that he does, he starts at the inner part of the house of God and begins to cleanse it there in God, where God's presence was. And he works from the outside. And then, having done that, he restored temple worship according to the commandments of Moses, the man of God. So everything was done decently and in order. There was a great restoration. And then, having restored that, he calls the people back to their beginning, which was as slaves in Egypt. They were redeemed from the power of the enemy during what we call the Passover lamb. And so they celebrate the Passover. He brings and he invites those that were in Israel, because Israel at that particular time had not yet been carried away by the Assyrians. It was about 4-5 years before the Assyrians carried the Israel, the northern kingdom, away. And so he sent letters and he invited many from Israel came to Amen. Celebrate Amen. Passover. Hezekiah had a large heart for all of God's people. And so many came to celebrate, and there was nothing like that done since the days of Solomon, they said. It's a great time of joy, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Then the priests, the Levites, arose, blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, to heaven. God then dwells among the praises of his people. God there can now bring rest. Then what happens? It says, now when all this was finished, all Israel went out. All Israel, they went out and they began to break down the sacred pillars in pieces, no doubt at the command of Hezekiah. And they cut down the wooden images, they threw down the high places. They, from all Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh, until they'd utterly destroyed them all. And then he appoints divisions now. He institutes order back among the Levites. The Levites, no doubt, had left off their teaching duties in the cities where they've dwelt. And he appoints portions for the burnt offering, again, the offerings, the daily offerings. He appoints all this again until everything is brought back. And then the gifts of the people begin to improve so that the Levites would live from the first fruits of the people and the gifts that they brought to the temple. Otherwise, they had to make arrangements for themselves. And so there was provisions now made for the priests and the Levites to adequately begin to minister to the Lord in the temple. And so there was great joy in the land. But then we read that it was after these deeds of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered Judah. After this great victory, it must have been a shock to the nation, and maybe to Hezekiah in particular.
Amen.
A great shock. But here he'd been so faithful. And we read that when in Kings, in that 18th chapter, that in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, it wasn't very long, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria, besieged it. And then we read in the 14th year, verse 13 of chapter 18, that King Hezekiah, 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. So Jerusalem is up on the mountain, we mentioned last time. But they had fortified cities that surrounded it, that actually, like Lachish, was a very important military strong point. It protected the way of the highway, as it were, from Mesopotamia down to Egypt. And it also protected the way from that highway, we might say, it protected Jerusalem. And so he took these surrounding fortified cities so that Jerusalem now is exposed. And then we read sounds like Hezekiah lost his nerve a little bit, because he rebelled against the king of Assyria. Now, after all that he had done for the Lord, and all the victories, and the unifying Passover, and the joy of the people, now this threat comes, a very real, powerful threat comes in the form of the Assyrian. So, what does Hezekiah do? He had rebelled against him, but it was a little bit premature as far as his faith was concerned. Oftentimes, I think the real test of a person is not what happens when they fail, but when they have success. You got to be careful, I think, when you have some success, because you become complacent, you become overconfident. And I think that that's what we read there, that Hezekiah then, responding to this threat of the Assyrian king, he sends to him and says to him, "Well, I've offended." And so he sends some gifts to him to placate him. And it works for a little time. And then the Assyrian army leaves, but then immediately comes back a short time later with a great army, a bigger army, against Jerusalem. And so then Sennacherib sends his commander-in-chief or chief of staff or the governor, whatever it is that he sent up there. He sends them up to Jerusalem and threatens them, boasts against them, and then mocks them. And not only that, they overstep themselves, these Assyrians, and they begin to mock the God of Israel.
Amen.
That is a, that becomes a fatal mistake for them. So the challenge that that these men, Reb Cyrus and Reb Sheka, what their challenge was, it wasn't so much a challenge to Hezekiah or even to Israel or Judah, but it was against the Lord himself. And we think of the arrogance of man, how man can rise up in such mockery and arrogance against God. You think of Pharaoh. What was his first statement to Moses and Aaron when they came in among them? Who is the Lord that I should listen to him? Who is the Lord? Well, he was going to find out who the Lord was.
Amen.
Very soon. We think of the probably the greatest sinner of all was the man of sin, yet future to be revealed to the world. This the man of sin we read about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. We see the arrogance, total arrogance. Verse 4 says, verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. What diabolical, and I use that word carefully, what diabolical arrogance. Is that not what Satan's first thought was? I am going to exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High. There, that arrogance. Yet you shall be cast down, the Lord said to Satan, to the lowest depths. So, what does Hezekiah do? We read in chapter 19. He in verse 1, he says, "So it was when Hezekiah heard it." He tore his clothes, covered himself with a sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. For the king to tear his clothes was a very serious thing. Remember when Jacob got the news that his son Joseph had died, he tore his clothes. He was so overwrought with sorrow, despair. And we see Hezekiah here. All that he had worked for, the whole nation, the responsibilities that he felt, the sense of helplessness here. He had tried before to placate or to buy off the Assyrians. But this was different. He realized that his own efforts were useless. And he completely throws himself upon the Lord. He goes into the house of the Lord. He turns to the only true source of comfort, is the Lord himself. He went in not with his kingly robes, with certain demands of the God of Israel, but as a broken man, stripped of all self-importance, sackcloth. And I think if others in the nation had seen him do that, which they probably did, he would not be alone. There would be priests, there would be others. They too would see how serious this was. He's casting himself completely and solely upon the Lord. And then we read that verse 2 that he sends Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, they too, They sent to Isaiah, the prophet. They go to see. You send a message to God's spokesman. There was a time when you would go to the priest. The priest was the one who was the go-between God and the nation. But that time had ended. Now it's prophets. The priesthood had proven itself to be, at the time of Eli, had failed. And now anyone inquiring of the Lord went to the prophets. God had a new order of men just that he would speak through. And speaking of Isaiah, the ministries of Isaiah and Micah were exercised during the reign of Hezekiah. And so those two men must have been a great encouragement to him. When he had tried to buy off the Assyrians, we don't read about him going to the Lord or inquiring of the prophets who were living at that time. But now he does. He goes to them. And in Isaiah chapter 19 and 20, we read about this time. If you, I don't know, maybe we can just make reference to a couple of verses there in Isaiah chapter 19 and 20, where for example, for chapter 20 and one, verse 1, in that, in the year that Tartan came to Ashdod, when Sargon, the king of Assyria, sent him, he fought against Ashdod and took it. At the same time, the Lord spoke by Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saying, "Go, remove the sackcloth from your body, take your sandals off your feet." And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. Then the Lord said, "Just as my servant Isaiah has walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and a wonder against Egypt and Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians as prisoners and the Ethiopians as captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, with their buttocks uncovered." And so he talks there about Isaiah witnessing against the kingdoms that Assyria was sent to conquer. But they weren't sent to conquer Israel, as I read it. That those men that were sent, the Assyrians that were sent to mock the children of Israel, they were lying. Also, in Isaiah chapter 8, and here we, verses 1 to 10, verse 5, verses 1 to 4 talk about the Assyrians coming to take away Samaria and Damascus, which they did, and now they're harassing Judah. But verse 5 says, "The Lord also spoke to me again, saying, inasmuch as these people refused the waters of Shiloh that flows softly, and they rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah's son. Now therefore, behold, the Lord brings up over them the waters of the river," speaking of the Euphrates River, that army that would come from Assyria. "They were strong and mighty. The king of Assyria, in all his glory, he'll go up over his channels, go up over all his banks. He'll pass through Judah. He will overflow and pass over. He'll reach up to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel." And that's exactly what he did. They went right through that land. passing through Judah. But then we read in verses 9 and 10, "Be shattered, O you peoples, be broken in pieces. Give ear, ye all you from far countries. Gird yourselves, but be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, but be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak the word, but it will not stand, for God is with us." He's referring there as a prophecy. Isaiah prophesies of the fact that the Assyrian will be broken. And twice we read there that sentence, "Gird yourselves, but be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, but be broken in pieces." It's speaking of the utter shattering of the Assyrian army that we are yet to read about in chapter 20. Now, Micah and Isaiah, they prophesied during that time. If you were to read their prophecies, you would see what they were, what Hezekiah was up against as a king, a godly king. He was up against a lot of opposition. But he had these two godly men with him. It must have been a great encouragement to him. Now, Micah was more of a associated with the both Israel and Judah. But Isaiah was mainly associated with the city of Jerusalem itself. Although his prophecies went wider, he seemed to be centered in Jerusalem itself and the kingdom of Judah. So, he goes to Isaiah, the prophet. And Isaiah encourages him, says, "Don't be afraid of him," basically. He encourages him, "Don't be afraid of him. I've already prophesied what the Lord has already revealed to me, what's going to happen to him." He says in verse 7, "Surely I will send a spirit upon me, upon him. And he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land." He prophesies again concerning the end of Sennacherib. So, and then, of course, the letter that is got there, the prayer of Hezekiah. I don't know, did you read? I guess you did read down to verse 15 of chapter 19.
Yeah, we got down to chapter 9, verse 19 of chapter 19.
Oh, okay. Down to 19. So you finished his prayer last week. Okay. Well, so it's a wonderful prayer.
Amen.
But the last verse, "Now therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone." Interesting that he completes his prayer not by saying, "Lord, deliver us," but, "Lord, work so that the others might see your wonderful works." Save us from his hand, yes. That all the kingdoms of the world, the purpose, Lord, in all this is not just to save us, but also that your testimony might go to all the lands. God has a great love, and always had a great love, for the Gentiles. Whenever, 150 years before this, Jonah had gone to Nineveh, and he had prophesied, remember, the whole city repented, but now they had turned back to their evil ways again, and now they're surrounding God's citadel, God's place, and they had been warned 150 years before in the prophecies of Jonah. So, but God loves everyone. He hasn't abandoned anyone. He's never left himself without a witness everywhere, even in the good things that he has provided for us. So those are some thoughts that I had. Lastly, just overall, the threat of Sennacherib and the powerful Syrian army that no army had been able to stand up against, not Egypt, not the Ethiopians combined, none. The Syrians, their powerful alliances, they were wiped out. The stronghold of Samaria had fallen. It speaks of the power of the devil.
Amen.
Now his power has been broken at the cross. We no longer wrestle. We don't have to go against the might of Satan. He only has his devices, and we see those. We see it reflected. Those devices reflected in the Rabshakeh and the letter that he sent. And the threats that they made, and the false promises that they made, and so on. These were the wiles of the devil, trying to persuade Israel, or Jerusalem rather, to give up the city. But they held firm, didn't they? And in the New Testament we read just that Satan is like a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. But resist him, it says, steadfast
Amen.
In the faith. Again, James says, submit yourselves to God, and then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Jerusalem never had to fight, did they? All they had to do was stand firm, and that city was preserved, as long as they trusted in the Lord and stood firm in faith. So those are some thoughts that I drew from this. We could expand it, I guess, further, but I think that's fine for tonight. We'll move on. I don't want to stall your fast-moving study. So, Mr. Summers.
Very good. I want to go back to verse 19. I just think it's an amazing verse, and I can't remember what we said on it last week. But what Eric has said is good. I just want to draw a simple note and parallel. Hezekiah had been praying for a long time against Sennacherib. They had gone up, you remember, against the other cities, as we were reminded tonight. He had paid lots of money in the past. He probably had done a lot of praying against Sennacherib. And here he is. What is his prayer? His prayer is, you come and deliver us, Lord, but save us out of his hand, in order that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. He didn't just save us, say save us. He said, do it in such a way that all the kingdoms of the world will know about it. And I think we pointed out last week that certainly Sennacherib knew all about it. And Sennacherib's opinion as to what was going on here is preserved for us today. In Sennacherib's own chronicles, we can read what Sennacherib thought of the whole thing. But it was done in such a way, 185,000 people died overnight, no explanation, they're just all dead. Now, Amir will tell you that if that happened tonight in Iran, it would be on the front pages of every newspaper in the world tomorrow. That's a big deal. And this news went around the world. And so Hezekiah says, Lord, you must have been planning something big, or you would have saved us earlier. And frankly, Lord, now that it's come this long, do something big, please. Do it in a way that others will see. And you and I have got to often pray exactly that prayer. We say, Lord, I know you're prepared to help me. But frankly, I've been waiting for a long time for the help, and it hasn't come yet. Now, why are you withholding your response to my prayer? And it may very well be that he's withholding your response, his response to your prayer, so that others might see what happened and say, only God could do that. Praise the Lord. And I just, I probably said this last week. I read it again and I said, I got to say it again. It's so important. Let the Lord do big things through you. If he's going to do big things through you, he's probably going to have to set the stage before he does it. And very often we consider the big things to be the situation was hopeless. And then came a miraculous victory. Only God could do that. Very often he's got to allow us to get to the point where the situation is hopeless before he does the miraculous. Praise the Lord. So that's where we start. Verse 20. Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah saying, so Hezekiah took the letter and went in, laid it before the Lord, but sent his three servants to Isaiah and said to them, this is what that letter said. What do you think we should do? And Hezekiah immediately sends back. I'm not sure what time of day it was, probably in the early afternoon, Isaiah sends this information to Hezekiah. Verse 20, then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah saying, thus said the Lord, God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him, the king of Assyria. And so what follows now, in the middle of this verse, is the answer of the Lord through Isaiah to Hezekiah. And so he says, and I found this prayer hard to follow, or this section hard to follow, because it's hard to know who's talking. But what we've got, I believe, in the second half of verse 21, is the Lord telling Isaiah what the people of Israel were saying. The virgin daughter of Zion, that would be the people of Israel, hath despised thee, Sennacherib, and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head at thee, Sennacherib. The daughter of Zion has shaken her head at you, Assyrians, Sennacherib, whom thou hast reproached and blasphemed. You blasphemed the people, and against whom thou hast exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high, even against the Holy One of Israel. And the people have basically said, this issue is not against the Jews. This issue is against the Lord himself. That's where they got into trouble. They picked their fight with the Lord. And Eric has mentioned that to us, how foolish to pick your fight against the Lord. You've fought even against the Holy One of Israel. By your messengers, you, Sennacherib, have reproached the Lord and has said, with the multitude of my chariots, I am come up against the height of the mountains to the sides of Lebanon, and I will cut down the tall cedar trees thereof and the choice fir trees thereof, and I will enter into the lodging of his hordes and into the forest of his Carmel. And I have digged and drunk strange waters, and with the sole of my feet have I dried up all the rivers of besieged places. Who's he think he is? He looks back and says, I did all this. And frankly, he did. And filled with arrogance and pride and independence, he basically says, I think I can conquer the world, and I can conquer the God of the world, and I don't care who that God of the world is. I'm in charge. It's amazing. You find characters like this all through Scripture. How foolish. I was talking with one of you this morning, Your comments were very simple. You simply said, how can it be that people are so crazy? Why doesn't everyone trust the Lord? So obvious. And Sennacherib is the example of the fool who says in his heart, there is no God. I can do it. Verse 25. I think it's the Lord who's talking now. And he's talking to Sennacherib. And he says, hast thou not heard long ago how I have done it? And of ancient times that I have formed it? Now have I brought it to pass that thou shouldest be to lay waste fenced cities into ruinous heaps. Therefore, their inhabitants were of small power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as grass of the field, and as the green herb, as the grass on the housetops, and as corn blasted before it be grown up. But I know thy abode, thy going out and thy coming in, and thy rage against me, because thy rage against me and thy tumult has come up into mine ears. Therefore, I will put my hook in thy nose and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way which thou camest. That's the response of Isaiah talking from the Lord as to what he's going to do to the king of Assyria. It's an amazing line. I will put my hook in thy nose. How do you control a wild bull? You grab him by the hook in his nose and turn it, and you got the bull. And you better hold on tight, because if he gets loose, he'll probably run over you. And the Lord says, you've just been behaving like a wild bull. I'm going to put my hook in your nose, and I will bring you back. Verse 29, and this shall be a sign unto thee. And I think it's Judah he's speaking to now. You shall eat this year such things as grow of themselves, and in the second year that which springeth up of the same. And in the third year sow and reap and plant vineyards, and the third year, and eat the fruit thereof. And the remnant of this escaped of the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward, bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, shall do this. All of that in the letter, in the response to the letter. And again, just a simple technical thing here. And that is, as you're reading, especially reading through the prophets, it's often very difficult to know who is speaking. At what line? You'll notice, especially in the book of Song of Solomon, as you're reading along, you say, who's speaking here? Is it the bride or is it Solomon? Who back, forth? Take time to read slowly enough to find out who's speaking. Who's the I? Who's the me? Who's the thee? Who's the them? And if you take enough time to do that, it'll begin to make sense. But if you're a speed reader, or if you're impatient and you read too fast, you won't get all the clarity. So I found this passage, that response of the Lord from Isaiah to Hezekiah, I found it hard to understand. I had to go slowly enough to say, who's speaking here? Who's he speaking about? Is this important? I think we mentioned it before, but verses 14 to 19 in this chapter, they are basically repeated in 2 Chronicles and in Isaiah. This section that we just read is repeated in Isaiah. They're important. They're given to us over and over again. You go to the Gospels. Any stories in the Gospels repeated? Yep. Why? Because they're important. And this is repeated because it's important. It basically says, God is the God of answered prayer. When do you pray? You continue to pray, but you pray most intently when the pressure is the greatest. And I don't think these prayers were started at this time. I think they started, as Eric would say, probably before Hezekiah came to the kingdom. He looked around, he knew what was coming. He realized he had big problems. He said, I'm going to start by purging the temple. He did marvelous things. The Lord gave him great prosperity and great, success. And also great enemies. And he'd get all this success and then he'd say, another one of our cities has fallen to Sennacherib. Again, as we've been going through these studies, I've learned that the Lord often gives great success and great distress all at the same time. So you had a problem last week? What do? You come and worship the Lord on Sunday. And you say, Lord, you're still good. Frankly, Wednesday was tough, but you're going to worship you on Sunday, you're going to rejoice in the Lord. And what's going to happen on Monday? Well, I'm not sure, but all the joy we got on Sunday is going to help us get through Monday. And the promises that he's made are going to continue to sustain us in these very difficult days. So I guess we took a long time on those verses 20 down through 34. We didn't get there. We got to 31. Let's finish it off. Verse 32, therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a blank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord, for I will defend this city and save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. He doesn't say, for your sake, Hezekiah. Hezekiah was praying. Many in the nation were praying with him. But he doesn't say, I'm going to save it for your sake. I'll do it for David's sake. I'll do it for my own sake. Praise the Lord. When did he do it? Well, right at the very bottom. He finally gave this clear, solid promise just before it happened. Probably the afternoon or the evening before all the Assyrian host were slain. So anyway, Eric, those are some thoughts on 20 down through 34.
Well, this utterance by Isaiah, interesting. It begins there in verse 21. He begins by... Really, he begins with a prophecy here. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you, laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. Doesn't sound like he's faced with the army. The army hasn't been destroyed yet. But that is exactly, God speaks as though it's already done. And when the Assyrian army was completely decimated, 185,000 of them. There were enough left to have them be witnesses of that devastation of their army. It says they came up with a great army, and that probably the majority of that army was destroyed that had come up. And when you compare the mockery that they, the big words that Rabshakeh had come, and the letter of reproach against the Lord, who had the last laugh, right? The daughter of Jerusalem, the virgin daughter of Zion has despised you, laughed you to scorn. Where is that mighty empire that came against the God of our city, the God of heaven? Where have they gone? Well, it disappeared. So there's a sense of which they certainly did have the last laugh in that sense there. That those who would despise the Lord, reproach the Lord, they're the ones that are going to be destroyed. Now notice in verse 22, he says, who have you reproached and blasphemed? Against who have you raised your voice? Against the Holy One of Israel. By your messengers you have reproached the Lord. A very serious charge. Against who? And he says, you have said, verse 23, you said, by my chariots I have come up to the heights. I will cut down its tall cedars. I will enter the extremity of its borders. I have dug strange water with the soles of my feet. Notice, this is the king of Assyria boasting now of what his accomplishments, but he's nothing. And then we read in verse 25, did you not hear long ago how I made it? The Assyrian king could boast on destruction and war and death, but the Lord made the earth. He is the creator and the sustainer of it all. I formed it, now I've brought it to pass, that you should be crushed, that you should be for crushing fortified cities into heaps and ruins. Therefore, their inhabitants had little power. I had the power. I was the power behind you. You didn't recognize it. And he says, I know your dwelling place, verse 27. You're going out, you're coming in, you rage against me. It's come up to my ears. Therefore, I will put my hook in your nose. Harold has made mention of a bull with a hook in his nose. And, I for a time, we lived on a dairy farm, and we had Guernsey cows. Guernseys are like the Jersey, very rich in cream. The Guernsey is a larger cow than a Jersey, and the bulls are immense. They're of immense size, these bulls. We had a bull, and every once in a while, this bull would kick. He'd decide he was going to go for a little bit of a wander somewhere, and he'd kick the fence down. And he'd go off, and everybody's terrified of this bull. And I remember having tried to feed him in the wintertime, and whether or not I take a, I had to walk all the way around to get the hay in the deep snow, or take a shortcut through his pen. And I never took the shortcut through the pen. I did the long route around. But I remember one time he kicked the fence out, and he was down the road between us and our neighbor. And we were told to stay indoors. The neighbor phoned us and said that your bull is down here and we can't get out. And so the bull had a ring around it in its nose with a short rope. It was a very thick rope, about a 1-inch diameter, that hung down about a 16 inches from his nose. And the bull was at the end of the road. I remember watching my father. He walked up that road. He walked upright, straight towards the bull. The bull stood there. My father grabbed hold of that rope and led him gently back to his bed. Just like that. I thought, you know, and we were terrified. Everyone was terrified. It was a massive thing. But just a picture, I think, of what the Lord is saying. I'm going to put my hook in your nose. I'm going to bring you back. The reason that bull respected my father, as a matter of fact, I remember the bull actually trembling a little bit when my father approached him.
Why did the bull respect your father? I know why you respected your father, but why did the bull respect your father?
I'm not sure. I don't know if I get into a bull's mind, but I can only think that he respected authority and the fearlessness of my father. He'd grown up on a dairy farm in Denmark, so he was well aware of, used to it. And then my father had given that bull a lot of care. The bull realized also that he was scared. So I think that's why. Plus, no fear. If you showed any fear, if you started to run, that bull would be right after you like you wouldn't believe. So anyway, I'm just thinking that this is what the Lord did. He took that powerful king, led him back to his own land. Then it says there in, this shall be a sign to you. This is to Israel, or to Judah, rather. Because they had not sown, while they were shut up in the siege, they were unable to plant their crops. But he said, the Lord is going to bless you, because you're going to eat of this year of what grows of itself, and in the second year as well. Like in the Jubilee year, it was a year, but they, no, it's 2 years. Also in the third year, then you sow and reap, plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. The Lord doubled his blessing, as it were, for their faithfulness in trust, in Hezekiah's trust in the Lord. Now again, it wasn't it was the goodness of God to his people too, that the nations round about would hear about. Not only, it was the goodness and the severity of God, which was a witness to the nations round about. The goodness of God to those who would trust him. The severity of God to those who would resist him. And then the final verses there from verses 32 to 34. He shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before with a shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return. And he shall not come into this city that was purified of idols, that had the temple and its offerings, its priesthood restored, the joy of the whole earth, Jerusalem. He's not going to come into this city. This city is mine. I'm going to save, I'm going to defend this city and save it for my own sake and for the sake of David. The covenant that he made with David and his seed, God made that covenant, and he would not break it. The enemy will not come in to this city. It's been purified. So a lovely, lovely end, as it were, to the prophesy or to the prophecy of Isaiah here. Whether or not that word got back to any of the Assyrians, we're not sure. What kind of witness would there have been to the Assyrian before their destruction? It's hard to say. Those are some of the questions we might be, some of the lessons we might learn in heaven. I don't know. Maybe not. But at least, you know, God never, ever brings judgment without warning of some kind.
Yeah.
So whether the message of... because when he's speaking to he is in verse 27, for example, he's actually speaking to Sennacherib. It's actually addressed to him, that verse. I know your dwelling place. You're going out, you're coming in, and you're raging against me. I wonder, in a dream perhaps, or some way, God had forewarned Sennacherib. I know you, he says. He sounds like he's speaking to him there. As Harold says, who's speaking to what and where in this, you have to be very careful to consider. And verse 22, Whom have you reproached? Whom have you reproached? He's addressing Sennacherib there, isn't he not? Against whom have you raised your voice? He's not speaking to Hezekiah or Judah. The Lord is speaking, this is to Sennacherib. Whether Sennacherib got this message or not, we don't know. But somehow, the Lord there, through this message, has a message for Sennacherib.
So verse 35 says, it came to pass that night. So what was Hezekiah doing the rest of the day? Well, I guess he was rejoicing that something was going to happen. And he was told pretty clearly what was going to happen. He just wasn't told how. And very often we know what's going to happen. We just don't know how. Sometimes you say, I got a big problem. I know the Lord's going to solve this problem. I have the faintest idea how he's going to do it. But I know he's going to do it. And so he's told clearly, Hezekiah is told clearly at the verse 33, verse 34. He says, I know what he's going to do. I just don't know how he's going to do it. So verse 35 again, it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. When they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. Would that make headlines? Yes, what would the headlines say? For some strange reason, the whole army died last night. That's not the kind of thing that happens every day. You can imagine a bomb going off. You can imagine a plague going through. But all in one night, what happened? Almost remind you, wouldn't it, of the time when the angel of the Lord went through the land of Egypt and the eldest son in the family, in every family, died. What was the conclusion when that was over? Only the Lord could have done that. What's the conclusion here? Only the Lord could have done that. What do you think Sennacherib thought? Eric says he's not really sure whether Sennacherib got the message that Isaiah sent to Hezekiah. It could have been. This is pure speculation on my heart. But Hezekiah made very quick. Could he have sent a copy of Isaiah's response to Sennacherib at 7 o'clock that evening? We don't know. I'm amazed they had pretty good communication in those days. What do you think Sennacherib would have thought? Do you think he might have thought God did that? It was the God of Israel who did that. If you had been Sennacherib, what would you have thought? You would have thought, well, it's the God of Israel who did that. That's never been done before. The only way it could have been done is if the God of Israel did it. And so, verse 36 says, so Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt in Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god. What was the matter with Sennacherib? Did he not know that his god was nonsense? 185,000 of his troops killed completely inexplicably. Never happened before in the history of the world. And Sennacherib is dumb enough to go back and worship Nisroch, his god. Who's Nisroch? Who does he think he is? So my next question is, on Judgment Day, when God discusses the judgment and the life of the wicked. Do you think he's going to have some questions that have some pretty obvious answers? God says, Sennacherib, how dumb are you? Did I not prove to you that the only God around is the God of Israel, and you're worshiping that dumb God who isn't a God, Nisroch? And on Judgment Day, Sennacherib, what's he going to say? And the answer is very simple, nothing. Every mouth shall be stopped. And all the world become guilty before God. Who respected Sennacherib? Amazingly, not his sons. Adramelech and Sherezar, his sons, smote him with the sword in the house of his God. Wow. What a great big blowhard. And he pretends he's king of the world. And he rejects the God of heaven. And his own sons kill him with a sword in the house of his God. Did Sennacherib deserve what he got? Yep. Does Sennacherib's end prove the significance of the end of all men? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It's absolutely amazing. What happens? Well, it says after that, Ezra Haydon, his son, reigned in his stead. So how would you like to have been in that family? Hi, Dad, how are you? And the two sons kill him, and the third son goes to the throne. Oh. Absolute. And I mentioned it earlier this morning or this afternoon. Why on earth would the Ayatollah's son want to be king of Iran? And I asked you the question, how many years or days are there on his life expectancy? If I were the king, if I were the old Ayatollah's son, what would I be doing? I'd be running and hiding underneath every haystack I can find in the backside of nowhere. How foolish. So what's the verse? The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the amazing thing is that you and I sit back, as we did this morning, remembering the Lord, and we say, how could the Lord ever love me? And at the same time, we look at the fool and we say, how could they be so blinded? The God of this world hath blinded the minds of those who reject the Lord. So I think Sennacherib becomes an amazing example of the folly of those who say, I'm not going to obey the Lord today. So I don't think I've left you very much time for comment, Eric. We'll give you at least 2 minutes, but not more.
Well, I don't have too much to say, but there is a little postscript to this episode found in Second Chronicles. Again, if you read the parallel passages, you sometimes get a little bit. There's two verses there. Second Chronicles chapter 32, verse 22. After the death of Sennacherib by his two sons, the assassination. It says this, verse 22 of chapter 32. Thus The Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others. No doubt there are other smaller nations round about willing to take advantage of the fact that this powerful army was there, that they were looking for spoil as well. Crumbs, perhaps. I don't know who they'd be. Were they the Ammonites, Philistines, or who they might be?
Yeah.
But it says, and many brought gifts to the Lord at Jerusalem and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations.
Amen.
Thereafter. The message had gone out.
Amen.
The newspapers had been, well, I guess it wouldn't be the newspapers so much now as it would be the online cable services and so on, and there would be, but the news went out. What had taken place in Jerusalem? And it was Hezekiah that was singled out as being the one who had led this great coup, you might say, against the most powerful army in the earth by just trusting his God. And others sent presents to him. Wonderful thing. So that's a little postscript that we can conclude our study with
tonight. Amen. 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 Someone would close in prayer, please, and we'll carry on. Praise the Lord. The grace of God prevailed then, and the grace of God prevails today. Hallelujah.
We're thankful, Father, that for all the lessons that we can learn from these, your word. And we look at the scriptures here, many things to learn, but we look at King Hezekiah, and he was a good king. At least until you look really closely, he was a pretty good king. And why do bad things happen to good people? That's been the age-old question. And we know, even as your people, that everything doesn't go absolutely smoothly. I know in my own heart, in my own life, I can quote what Harold quoted, we're desperately wicked, and who can know our hearts? We don't even know them ourselves. And yet, we thank you that you are our God, and you never, ever operate outside of your will and outside of what the scriptures say for us as your people today. So we're so thankful that we can go to bed tonight. We never have to wring our hands and think, oh boy, what if I died tonight? Am I going to heaven? We know for sure we're going to heaven because you said so. I never wring my hands at night and say, are you going to let Israel be destroyed? Because no, we're going to be reigning there with you for 1,000 years, and we're so thankful for that. So Lord, bless each one tonight and all of the thoughts that we've heard tonight from your word, from yourself. And Lord, we just pray that you would just bless everyone with a safe trip home. Amen. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.